I titled the series Paul's Letter to the Romans because I just want to remind everybody, and as we get, we're kind of in the meat of the letter now, but I just want to remind everybody that it is a letter. I want us to remember that. It is a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Well, why is that a big deal, Brother Chad? Why do you keep saying that? Well, it's because we have to remember that this is a flow of thought. This is a, there's a message that Paul wants to get to this church at Rome. This is an actual letter that was written to actual people that actually existed, a church at Rome. And he's laying a case. And with Romans, as we're finding, Paul is very, he's a brilliant man, and he's very logical. And he's almost taking this in a sense as a lawyer and just making a case. And that's why we titled our lesson, Case Closed. All have sinned. And he is ending his case that he has been making, that all have sinned, all deserve the wrath of God. All of us do. All of us. There's no exceptions to that. But I just want to remind you that as we take section by section, we can spend a lot of time on just a couple verses, and then we miss and we forget that we're in the middle of a flow of thought. And I want us to always remember the flow of thought. And so as we've gone through the first 17 verses, remember, we're essentially his opening to the book and kind of what he wants to accomplish with the letter. And then from verse 18 all the way until the end of our passage today, like we said, he's been making one continuous flow of thought to say, we have all sinned. And he started with all of the world in Romans 1, how that we have all failed to give God the glory and the praise he deserves. And remember, we said in chapter 2, the Jews would have interpreted that as just the Gentiles. But Paul was not addressing just the Gentile world. He was addressing all of humanity. But then in chapter 2, Paul shifts gears a little bit to address what the Jews would have thought of that and to help the Jews understand. No, you also are deserving of the wrath of God. You also are under sin, and you have the law and you have the covenant, and that's great, and that is great. As we learned last time, there's a lot of benefits to that. And Paul said even there's the benefit of having the law of God and the covenant of God in every way. The Jews were blessed and benefited by that in every way, but mostly that they have the word of God. Okay, but that doesn't mean that they don't deserve the wrath of God. And they had taken that, they have taken the covenant, they had taken the oracles, which is the law of God, the word of God, and they have taken them having that to mean they don't deserve the wrath of God. God's chosen them to be free of his wrath. That's not how God, what God chose them to do. God chose them to be the ones that he would give the word of God to, and then promise the seed, the Messiah, to come from them, but they still have to believe by faith. They have to believe the word that God had given them. And it's no different for us, is it? That just because you come to church, just because you have been baptized along the way, even if you've been baptized as an infant or even as an adult, or just because you attend church services and you tithe and you sing and you read your Bible, none of those things can free you, exempt you from the wrath of God. None of those things. None of those things get you to heaven. There's not a list of things you need to do to get to heaven. Not at all. The only way that you can be with Christ forever and be with God forever is to have your sins forgiven. You are deserving of the wrath of God. You have not glorified him the way that God deserves. And by the way, when I say you, I mean we. None of us have given God the glory he deserves. None of us have given him the praise he deserves throughout our entire life. And we all deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. So the only way we can be in heaven forever is to have those sins forgiven and paid for, because we serve a just God, don't we? A God who has to deal with sin. And so our sins have to be paid for and dealt with. And the only way that we can pay for and deal with our sins is an eternity away from God. That is the only way we can deal with our sins. But Jesus dealt with our sins for us. That's why he died. That's why he came. That's why the creator of the universe became a human and lived for 33 and a half years and died a painful and bloody death. He did that for you to pay for your sin debt. And that is the only way that you can be with him forever, by accepting what his son did on the cross. And then you get baptized. And then you join a church. And then you get involved and you serve him. And then you do the good works. And then you live for him. And you do all of things because he has saved you, and not in order to be saved. Okay. And so that's kind of what Paul has been laying the case out in these first few chapters. So now we're going to be in Romans chapter 3. So if you haven't found your place there, if you would turn to Romans chapter 3. And let's go ahead and read these verses together. So once you find that, for the honor of the word of God, if you would stand, that would be great if you're willing and able to do that this morning. In honor of the infallible, perfect, the very word of God that we get to read today. Verse number 9. Here's what Paul says. What then? You ever heard that? What then? Kind of a funny. It actually kind of means exactly what it sounds like, but we'll keep talking. We'll explain that later. What then? Are we better than they? No. Now, who's we? The Jews. And who's they? The Gentiles. Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. In no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are, say that word, all under sin. All under sin. Jew and Gentile, man and woman, black, white, Mexican, any people group under the sun, all are under sin. And none is better than the other. Verse 10. As it is written. And now what he's going to do is quote from a lot of verses from the Old Testament. There is none righteous. No, not one. In case you're wondering, there is none. Well, what about him? No, not one. Verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And you might object to that in your mind right now. There's none that do good? No, not one. What about? Nope, not one. Verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we titled our lesson today, Case Closed. And he's done. And he's going to move on the next verse. All have sinned. Case closed. All have sinned. That includes you. That includes me. Let's pray and we'll get into the message today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this book of Romans. And as we've read and studied, we've found that it is a heavy book. And Lord, there's some realities about what we've studied that are uncomfortable to us and we don't like to think about. But nonetheless, they are real. And Lord, as we pair that with the gospel, it really brings the true light upon what you've done for us. And I just pray that you help us to understand that, help us to understand and, Lord, to accept in our own hearts that we have sinned, that we are wicked apart from you, and we needed what your son did on the cross. Help us to understand that this morning. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, our introduction here. Paul has masterfully shown beyond a shadow of a doubt that all men. And I know it's 2020, but I mean men and women with that, okay? All men have failed. That's the blank. All men have failed to give God the glory and praise he deserves. That should have an S on deserves. Therefore, all men are deserving of the wrath of God. W-R, remember that. Wrath is W-R-A-T-H. All men and women are deserving of the wrath of God. This would be a hard reality to accept for any person at any time, but especially the first century Jews. It would have been very hard for them to accept this. They were counting on the law and the covenant to save them. I shouldn't say saved. Sorry about that. In the first 8 verses of chapter 3, Paul anticipated that there would be objections and even so far as slander, S-L-A-N-D-E-R, against him. And we dealt with that and what slander is, because as he laid out the case of chapter 2, it is unrefutable. You can't say anything against what Paul said in chapter 2. The Jews have dishonored God just the same way as the Gentiles have dishonored God, and because of that, they are inexcusable, and they are deserving of the wrath of God, just like the Gentiles. And there is no answer to that. And so what they resorted to do was to slander Paul and to try to attack his character. They couldn't deal with his message, and so they started to try to attack his character, and that's called slander. And may we never be a part of that. We need to deal with messages. We need to deal with truth and doctrine and not attack people's character. There's no need for that. You lose your credibility that way. But Paul answered them. Let's keep reading on. Slander against him by the Jews who did not want to accept that they deserved the wrath of God. And so Paul answered some of these questions. And so this is a quick overview of what we said last time, but verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the question was this. What advantage hath the Jew? Well, Paul, if we're all as wicked as the Gentiles, then why even be Jewish? Why even have the covenant? Why even have the law? What advantage do we even have then? And so Paul's answer was this. Much in every way, but primarily that God gave them the oracles of God, that they have the word of God, that they can know who God is and what he expects. And by the way, what they're missing is what he promised in the Messiah that they don't think about. Because they don't need, listen, the Jews in the first century, they didn't need the Messiah in their mind because they were already okay. And what's the point of the promised Messiah if you don't deserve the wrath of God? And can I say this? What's the point of Jesus coming and dying on the cross if you don't deserve the wrath of God? And to object to the fact that you deserve the wrath of God is to say Jesus wasted his time to come and die. And so they had the word of God. Verses 3 and 4. The question was this. What if some don't believe God's oracles? Okay, Paul, we have the oracles. We have the word of God. But what if some don't believe? Does that mean that God's word failed? And Paul says, no. So what? That's a blunt way to say it, but it's essentially what he said. Why does it matter if people believe it or not? God is faithful. And his word will always come to pass, whether people believe it or not. And remember, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. And if every single human being on the planet refused to accept the word of God, that would not make it any less true. And sometimes, as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and you're walking around and you're watching TV and you're on social media, you might think, nobody believes the way I believe. Like, it seems like we're in a very small minority. Now, we're not, by the way. We are in a minority, but there are many who believe the way that we believe the word of God. But even if nobody else believed it, that doesn't make it less true. And we like to decide, well, what's the majority of our society believe? Like evolution and millions of years and how about the fact that we are all good people who happen to mess up along the way, and if you just find the good inside of you and you'll be all right, follow your heart. And this is the belief and the mentality and the way of life of our society. And we can be tempted sometimes to say, well, this is what everyone else believes. I must be wrong. That's not true. Even if nobody else believed it, God's word is true. And His word will always come to pass. And His word always works. And His way is always best. Always. And so the next question, there's really two questions in these verses, but they really boil down to this in verses 5 through 8. The question was this. Doesn't our sin show God to be more righteous? Remember we dealt with that? And they were asking, doesn't our sin make God look more righteous? And therefore, should we be condemned even though we make God look better? That was their question. Us sinning makes God look better, so should we be condemned for that? Paul said, how foolish, in a sense. I'm paraphrasing. God's holiness demands judgment of sin, and he gave a very short, quick answer because it was very clear that it was just slander. And it was becoming a debate, and it wasn't a conversation that they were having where the Jews really wanted to know the truth. These unbelieving Jews in the first 8 verses of chapter 3, they did not want to know the truth. They just wanted to make sure that you were wrong, Paul. If we're in a debate, and what I mean by that is, I think I'm right, and I don't care what you say, and they think they're right, and they don't care what I say, we're wasting our time, and we don't need to talk. It's a debate. But if we're interested in the truth, and they're interested in the truth, then we can have a conversation. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. Not only are we wasting our time, we're spending our time in a really... in a bad way. It's counterproductive. Where you think you're trying to help them, you're not trying to help them at all. All you're doing is solidifying in their mind that they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what you have to say. Because you don't care what they think, they don't care what you think, and it just, all it does is divide them and push them further away from what is true. Debates will not help. And so Paul ended it right there. And it was clear that it was just a debate. He said, here's what he said in verse 9. He said this, or verse 8. This is his answer. Whose damnation is just? They had that long question. He just said, no, God is just. His judgment is just. And we're just going to leave it there until we're able to talk. Okay? So that's what happened in our last lesson. And the idea of that whole thing is this, that the Jews would have had a hard time accepting this. And that's why we would have had that debate to begin with. They did not want to accept the truth. And it could be that you're here this morning and you've heard the last 10 weeks of this and you still don't want to accept it that it's true, that you deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. I'll say it one more time. You deserve the wrath of God. I deserve the wrath of God. Pastor Moore deserves the wrath of God. Mother Teresa deserves the wrath of God. The Pope deserves the wrath of God. We all deserve the wrath of God, all of us. And we have to accept that. Or we can't move forward. So, Paul closes his case. That last line of the introduction there, after Paul dealt with the slander and objections, he went on to close out, that's the blanks, he went on to close out his case, which is this. All of humanity have sinned and are deserving of the wrath of God. And now we're going to jump into it. Verse 9, the first heading here in our lesson, case closed. All have sinned. And that's what he says in verse 9. Case closed. We proved it. It's done. So he says in our notes here, what then? Are we better than they? The phrase, what then, implied this. What is the point? That's the blank. What is the point of all this? What then? We said all this, so what's the point? Or why did I say all of this? Okay? And so Paul was about to sum up all that he said up to this point. Paul spent an entire chapter 2, saying that being a Jew could not save them. Now, when we start in verse 9, Paul is still addressing the Jews here. And so he spent that whole chapter 2 explaining that just because you're a Jew, that doesn't mean that saves you. That saves you from what? From the wrath of God. Okay? But then he went on to say in chapter 3 that the Jew had an advantage in much every way. Okay? So can you sense the confusion? Whole chapter that says you're a Jew, but that doesn't matter because you're still deserving of the wrath of God, but then turns around and say, but you have an advantage in every way. So it's really good that you're a Jew. Chapter 2 sounds like, who cares if you're a Jew? Chapter 3 sounds like, if you're a Jew, that's great. Well, now they're confused. Okay? And so what's the point? And they ask this, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Better is the blank. That's what he says. What then, he says in verse 9, are we better than they or not? Right? This is what the Jews are trying to figure out. Are we better? Are we better than the Gentiles because we have the oracles of God? Are we better than the Gentiles because we have the covenant and we have circumcision and we have the line, the pure line from God and all of those things? Are we better? And Paul says this, no, in no wise. So now we're really confused. Because he just said, in every way you have an advantage, but you're not better in any wise. I'll explain how that all matches up in a second. Paul says this, for, here's why you're not better than them, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And so Paul said, no way, that's the blank, no way are the Jews better than the Gentiles. Here's the idea, here's the point. Just because the Jews had an advantage, now they did have an advantage, didn't they? Because they had the oracles of God. Just because the Jews had an advantage over the Gentiles, they were in no wise better than the Gentiles. Here's the idea. The Jews, listen up here. The Jews had nothing to offer God. Nothing. Can I say this? You have nothing to offer God. There's nothing that you have where God's like, they're awesome. I didn't even know, but man. He gave you everything you have. You have nothing to offer him. The Jews had nothing to offer God, but God chose them. They had an advantage because God chose them to be the ones to give the oracles of God. Now, God did not choose them to be the ones to be saved. God doesn't choose who accepts his word and who doesn't, but God did choose the Jews to give them the covenant, give them the word of God, and because they had the word of God, they had an advantage, but they were no better than the Gentiles. And neither are we. And we can grow up in church and we can start thinking and looking at people who grew up in a riotous life and are maybe instead of going to be in church tonight, they're going to be drinking tonight, and we can be thinking, we're better than them. No, you're not. You're not better than anybody. Do you have an advantage? Yes, you do. Because you've heard the word of God. And we need to thank God for that humbly, but we ought never to think that we're better than anybody. At all. We have an advantage, though. And so, he has already proved. We're all in the same boat. And I don't care what anybody else did. We can list the most heinous crimes that there is, but in the eyes of God, we are all equally deserving of his wrath. And that's all that matters, isn't it? In your eyes, you might be better than somebody, but it's not all about you. I want to say that. It's not all about me. And it's not what we think. It's what God thinks. And God views us all equally deserving of his wrath, all of us. Yeah. So there you go. Good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. All right. Letter C. He had taken almost two full chapters to prove that Jews and Gentiles are equally under sin. That's the blank. Equally under sin. E-Q-U-A-L-L-Y. And therefore, equally deserving of the wrath of God. We are all under sin. We all deserve his wrath. Now, I'll say this. There are sins, certain sins on this earth that receives more judgment on this earth. That's for sure. Right? And that's evident in the law of God. You know, if someone, I'm not going to give a lot of examples here, but like if someone lies to their brother or kills their brother, well, they're the one who killed their brother is going to have a lot more punishment on this earth, okay, and rightly so. But whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there sin is sin. And if there's one test, there's one answer. Did you keep everything in the law of God? No. We all fail. Then there's the second test. I said there was one, but there really is the second test. is your name written in the book of life? And by that, I mean, have your sins been forgiven? Have you accepted the payment that Christ paid? Just because he paid your payment doesn't mean you've accepted it. Right? I can put $1 million on this pulpit and say, this is for Dustin. But if Dustin walks out this room, $1 million is still here. He doesn't have any benefit. Right? And Jesus paid for all of your sin, but it only matters if you accept what he did on the cross for your sin. So that's the only way. The only way. Okay. So we are all equally deserving. Letter D. This is the point of the first two chapters, and the case is closed. Like Paul said, we have before proved, there's nothing else I need to say. It is irrefutable, it is fact and reality that all men deserve the wrath of God. We are all equally that way, and nobody is better than another. Some have more benefit than others, but none are better. The more you hear the word of God, the more benefit you have. Remember the numbers I gave last week of the I believe it was 41% of our world who have never heard one word of the Bible? There are nations out there where you're not allowed to have the Bible. And there are people who have one page of a Bible. I've heard stories of this. People who have one page of a Bible, and they have it folded up and kept away so the government doesn't find it. And then whenever the officials are gone, they'll read that one page of the Bible, and we could get a Bible for $1. We have an advantage. But that makes you no better at all. Okay, number two. Further proof. The blank is proof. P-R-O-O-F. Further proof that all have sinned. And it's this, the Old Testament. And so, we'll just read my notes here. Number one under that. Even though the case has been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt, Paul went on to further prove his point through quoting the Old Testament. Okay? He said already, the case is closed. But here's what he says in verse 10. As it is written. And so, in the next 8 verses, Paul quotes a series of Old Testament scripture. Mostly from the Psalm. I believe one of them is from Isaiah, and the rest are from the book of Psalms, from the Old Testament. The Jews, here's the ironic part. The Jews were so proud that they had received the oracles of God, and they were resting on that, and they're like, we have the Word of God, so we're good. But now Paul is going to use the Word of God, the oracles of God, to further prove, and that's the blank, to further prove his point that all men have sinned. And he's going to use the very thing that they rest on for their salvation to show them that they are not okay. And that's what he's going to do right here, just to finish it out. Okay? Now, number three, this is important to know. There is, when Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. You're not going to find those words in the Old Testament. Okay? And so, here's what I believe he is doing, and it's probably a heading that leads into the quotes. You understand? Now, there's some scholars that try to fit it in and smash it into the, you know, and take pieces, and or like, oh, maybe he's quoting from something that's not the Bible. Well, that wouldn't even be effective. That's not what he's doing. Okay? I think that this is the point that Paul is making, letter B, in quoting the following series of quotes. Okay? Basically, he's saying, here's the synopsis. As it is written, here's what is written. There is none righteous. No, not one. Now let's get into the quotes. You see, are you following me? That's what he's doing, I believe, in verse 10. And so, the rest of verse 10 is when he starts in on the quotes. And so, I've lumped them together, 11 and 12. Here's Paul's point, and he's using scripture to make this point. That is this. Man is of a depraved nature and character. Depraved, both Jew and Gentile. Now, what does depraved mean? I think you'll understand that as we go along. Okay? So in verses 10b through 12, Paul quoted Psalm 14, 1 through 3. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn over there, but you can do that, and you'll see they're very, very similar. So he's quoting Psalm 14, 1 through 3. And he says this in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And so this is written in the Old Testament. where they say, we're okay, we understand, we seek after God naturally, and he's saying, no, what you're resting in, the Old Testament says, nobody understands. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody. Letter A. Nobody will seek after God on their own. And that's an important qualifier there. Nobody seeks for God on their own. Let me explain that. Jesus said in John 6:44, he said this, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. What's he saying? Well, to be saved, you have to come to Christ. But he says nobody is going to come to him on their own. There's nobody who just thinks, you know what? I need Jesus. No one thinks that way. Why? Because we're all depraved. And if we're left to ourselves, we're never going to make that decision. But here's what he says. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And so here's what's going to happen is God draws mankind. God could leave mankind alone and they can destroy themselves and their eternity. But God loves man, and so God draws men. And by implication, God seeks them. You see that? Man doesn't seek God. God seeks them. And if you're honest today, and if you're saved, you know this, that before you were saved, the first time you heard the gospel, something happened to make you want to receive the gospel. You didn't just wake up one day and say, I should go to church. Now, you might have done that, but along the way, someone talked to you about church, and someone gave you the word of God at some point. And men need for God to draw them, and the way that happens is by hearing the word of God. And if we have never heard the word of God, we'd have no hope. We would, like we said in Romans 1, create a false god and worship that. But God draws man. Letter C, 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14 explains how that men do not know and understand God, nor the things of God, without the Holy Spirit. So we said no man could come to God unless the Father draw him. And so we're not going to naturally come to God, but God draws man. And now we're saying this, you can't even understand the word of God that you hear without God's help. What does that mean? Well, the word of God, I had a Bible study with Tim and we were talking about this. The word of God is more than just a book. You can study the book and you can analyze it and use your intellect and the way that you study other books and find out pretty much what it says, but you're not going to really understand what it means because it's a spiritual book. Without God's help. You can understand what it says, but you cannot understand what it means without the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's not just a book. It's a spiritual book. And so the Holy Spirit's job is to help man understand the Word of God. That's his job. That's why he came. One of the main reasons he came, at least. And so here's all that Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. If God didn't help you, you would never be able to understand the gospel. Now, does that mean that God chooses certain people? No, God helps every man that hears. Okay? He helps every person who hears the word of God. The Holy Spirit does that. But if God didn't, you'd have no chance. And so there's no boasting. Are you following me? You need the Holy Spirit's help. But the Holy Spirit doesn't choose who he's going to help and who he's not. God cares about all men, and he's the good shepherd, and he's reaching out for all people, and he's trying to help people. And when the word of God comes into a man's ears, God, the Holy Spirit, begins to work and begins to reach and begins to reach out and begins to seek after that man. But then it's the man's or woman's responsibility to have an open heart to God or not, you see. But if God never helped you, you'd have no chance. That's what he's saying. And so letter D, which is page 2 at the bottom, letter D. If God had not given us his word, his spirit, and his churches to seek the lost, no man would ever be found. If God left man to themselves and didn't draw man, God draws every man. The Father is drawing every man. Well, how? Well, he's given us the word, and he's giving us the Holy Spirit, and he's given us churches to bring the word to people so that the Holy Spirit can work in those who hear the word. And so God is drawing every man. But here's the thing. If God didn't draw any man, you'd have no chance. You see that? Because you will not seek him on your own. That's what he says in verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. That only happens because God sought you. Doing good? God seeks man, not the other way around. Letter E. Man would have no hope. That's the blank. Man would have no hope if God didn't, like a good shepherd, seek out his lost sheep. And we can go to that parable, and we're not going to right now, but Jesus explained God as a good shepherd who, whenever a sheep leaves the pasture, he goes after that sheep, and he'll go through whatever it takes to find that sheep because that shepherd loves that sheep. And here's the other reality. If the shepherd didn't go out and look for that sheep is not going to wander back to the fold. It doesn't happen that way. That's not how it works. Sheep don't think that way. Sheep aren't very smart. Sheep just see what they see and they like it, and so they go for that, and they'll see the next thing they like, and they'll go for that, and they will never think to go back to the fold, and they'll die out there if the shepherd doesn't go out and find them. And we are the same way. If God didn't search for you and draw you, you would have no hope. But we have to qualify it this way. God draws all men all the time by giving his word and by telling us to go tell people his word. That's how God draws men. And then when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit will reach to men and help them understand the word of God that way. And then we have an opportunity to be saved. You see? Yeah. To the word of God. Yeah. Correct. Yeah. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to work. That's the thing. When the word of God enters your ears, the Holy Spirit, his job starts happening, and he'll start to work in your heart. But if you're not paying attention, you're not listening, you might be hearing, but you're not listening, then the Holy Spirit will never make it happen in your heart. He'll never explain the word of God to you, you see? But even if you were listening, imagine if this was the case. Now, this never happens. But if you were listening to the Bible intently, wanting to hear it, and the Holy Spirit is not helping you, you would never get it. Because it's a spiritual book. It's not just a book. The Holy Spirit is who confirms the Word of God in you and helps you understand the truth of the Word of God. That's what he does. And if he didn't help you, you'd have no chance. But he does. Because God loves all men. But you have to have an open heart to receive the Word of God. That's your job. That's not a work. That's just you listening. Okay? And then along the way, the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you what his word says. That you are deserving of the wrath of God. And that he died for you. And then it's your choice to accept that by faith or to reject it. But he'll make it clear. All right, number three. Now Paul says this in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. Who? All of humanity. We have all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There's not one person that does good. What are you talking about, Jeff? Now remember, this is apart from God, apart from his help. And apart from him, there is nobody that does good apart from God's help. Letter A, the word translated unprofitable is the same Greek word used to describe rotten fruit. Rotten. That's the point. Rotten fruit. Without the intervention of God, all men are like rotten fruit. Unprofitable. Nothing good comes from rotten fruit. And that's how all men are without God. So letter C, no one is naturally good. No. Not one. Now, you might be thinking, well, I know some people that are lost, and they seem like they're really good people. And I can understand that. And that's why Paul is about to say what he says in verses 13 through 18. And we'll explain how the speech and conduct of man reveals his depraved nature. D-E-P-R-A-V-E-D. D-E-P-R-A-V-E-D. As we consider the speech and conduct of man, it will show us that there is none that does good apart from God. Zero. Number one, man's speech, that's the blank, man's speech reveals his depraved nature and character. So let's read verses 13 through 14. Here's what he says in verse 13 through 14 of chapter 3. Their throat. Now, who's they? It's all of humanity, okay? Not Gentiles, not Jews. All of humanity is this way. It's just the reality. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so, let's look at our notes here, and I'll explain that. Is that all right? In verse 13, Paul quoted a combination of Psalm 9 and Psalm 140, verse 3. And you can look those up on your own time. The Old Testament says this, and look at under that, God sees man's mouth and throat as corrupt. Now, I think two really important words there is God sees. Now, let's pause and say this. As I said that there's nobody who does good, you are viewing what you feel is good, and then you're saying that man meets my qualification of what's good. But that doesn't matter. What matters is God's qualification. And God sees man's mouth, every person's mouth, and throat as corrupt. Like opening a grave where a body is decaying and out of it comes foul odor and a noxious smell. That's what it means when he says in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. An open sepulcher is a grave that has not been buried. It's open. And there's a decaying, rotten body in the grave that has not been closed up. And the smell and the putrefying sight and smell of that, that's how God views man's words. This is just the reality. Let me explain. Let's keep going. Paul said the tongue is a tool used of deceit. D-E-C-E-I-T. And so he says that there is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. And so with their tongue, they use deceit. It's like their tongue is the tool for what their heart wants to do, which is deceit. Now, what do you mean? Letter number three. Man will say almost anything to accomplish his selfish goals and desires. I'm going to say that one more time. Because this is not my idea. This is in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote it himself under the inspiration. And it means this, that man will say almost anything to accomplish his selfish goals and desires. And so immediately we think of unsaved people. And you probably did right now. You're thinking of unsaved people who seem so kind and will never have a negative word to say about anybody. And you're thinking about these people. And that's not bad, I mean, that you're thinking that way. But here's the deal. God has spoken and said that men are deceitful in their speech. And you can count on this, that there is always a selfish motive behind even the most kind speech. Let me say this. Good. None have done good. There's none that do good. What does that mean? Well, in your mind, you think, well, they're nice to people, and they care about other people, and they're not mean, and they're good. That's not what good means. Good means that they accomplish God's purposes, and they glory. Remember what we said is the goal and the purpose of mankind. What's the purpose of mankind? Well, it's to glorify God and to praise God. And apart from that, man's words, apart from God's help, don't praise God and don't glorify God. Now, they might be nice to other people, But in the end, the reason people are nice to other people is because they like for other people to like them. It's wisdom, really. I mean, the people that are rude and mean and crude and tear people down, they're selfish because they're mad at people. But the others that are kind and uplifting and they have never a negative word to say and they're always encouraging, well, here's why they do that in the end. And we're not saying they're just terrible people and the other ones aren't, but here's what they're doing. They want their life to be better. And they understand if you're nice to people, they'll generally be nice to you. But don't you see that in the end, that's still a selfish motive? They're not being nice to people because God said to be nice to people. They're not thinking that way. And even as Christians, even though we know God commands us to be nice, we'll be nice and we'll say it's because God commands us to be nice. But what if that person is not nice back? What do you want to do? Let them have it. Because it's all a selfish thing. It's deceit. And we act like we're nice, but in the end, we just want them to be nice back. And if they're not, we change our tune. And now we're yelling. And they're like, well, they did this to me, so I'm not going to be nice to them. I'm not going to say all these nice things. Well, that's because it's all about you. But it's not all about you. It's all about Him. And God says, love your enemies. God says, do good to them that hate you. God says to pray for them who despitefully use you. But we justify it, don't we? And in the end, whether you're the rude person who's tearing people apart, you're selfish. But if you're the nice guy who's just trying to be nice, most of the time it's because you want them to be nice back. And it's a selfish motive. You see? And it's all deceit. Welcome. Are we doing good? It's hard to hear that, but it is the truth. And even if I couldn't explain it to you, I know it's the truth. Why? Because God said that that's the way it is. Okay? But that's how it makes sense. So there's a selfish motive behind even the most kind speech. Verse 14. In verse 14, Paul quoted Psalm 10, verse 7. And again, you can look that up on your own time. And he says this in verse 14. Whose? Everyone's mouth, humanity, every person's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And what does all that mean? Cursing. What's cursing? Well, that's saying cuss words. Well, no, it's not. Not necessarily. Cursing is hoping for someone else's hurt. And so the reason why we say cursing is swear words is because the D word, D-A-M-N, when used properly, people are damned to hell. Well, when people say that, not in that context, they are wishing that somebody else was damned to hell, and that's a curse. You see that? And you're wishing for someone's hurt. Let me just kind of lump all the bad words into that. But cursing really is this. We're hoping for somebody else's hurt. And no matter who that someone else is, it's never okay. You never hope for someone else's hurt, ever. Okay? And then bitterness. Bitterness is a vengeful and unforgiving spirit. They hurt me, and I can't forgive them, and I'm not going to. And because of what they did to me, I'm going to treat them differently, and that's bitterness. And you can't get over it. Bitterness. Okay? Cursing bitterness. And so men use their mouths to express the cursing and bitterness of their heart. See, it's a heart problem that we have, where we are angry with other people because of what they do. And then we use our mouths to make that happen, you see. And by the way, never hardly think about all the bad stuff that we do. That's, by the way, another fruit of an unforgiving spirit, is someone who fails to see all the problems. If you really stopped thinking about everybody else's problems and you thought long and hard about all of the issues that you have and the ways that you fail God, it would be a lot easier to forgive others. I'll just tell you that. That's not even anywhere near. That was free. That was totally free, no charge. Okay, but that's what men do. They don't think about their own problems. They think about everybody else's problems. And in their heart, there's cursing. In their heart, there's bitterness. And then God says men use their mouths to accomplish what's in their heart, which is cursing and bitterness. Okay, that's their speech. Oh, man. Let's keep going. Number two, man's conduct. What they do, conduct, reveals his depraved nature and character. So in verses 15 through 17, Paul quoted Isaiah 59, 7 through 8. And I have those all quoted here, so let's read them. Verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Who's they? Again, everybody. Everybody's feet is swift to shed blood. What does that mean? They're ready to kill people. What are you talking about? Let's keep reading. Okay, I'll explain. This does not mean that all unsaved people have actually killed other people. However, under the right circumstances, there is no man, and by that I mean or women, who is above killing another person. Let me explain that. You, under the right circumstances, you would quickly kill another person. Now you might be saying, I would never. Well, the reason you say that is because you understand the consequences you would have for killing another person. And among those is the guilt and the shame and all of that. But here's the deal. If there was no consequences and you would have no negative things happen to you and everybody would just treat you the same, or even if they would applaud you for doing that, you would do it. You would do it. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says that. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. And so, next one. Wait, no, letter three. God is concerned with the heart. The heart. Whether or not somebody actually follows through with their desire to kill. And so, when God says they're all swift to shed blood, God's not concerned if whether you have or have not murdered somebody, but your heart is such a way that it is willing to. And that's the issue. Next one. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That's in verse 16. So everywhere that man goes, if you just look at history, destruction and misery follow. Yes. Right. Right. We'll just finish next time. This is a good point. I want to say two things about that. One, it is qualified that this is talking about without God's help at all. This is how we'd be. But I want to say this. We all love each other. But if everybody in this church turned against you, how would you act? Can you be honest about that? If everybody in the church started to treat you poorly and started to tear your character down and started to say bad things about you behind your back, how much would you love them? Not very much. Be honest with yourself. We wouldn't. Because that's who we are. And there is always that now, not always. Now, with God's help, we can love people. And I hope that in your heart, every single time, you can say, I would still love them. And along the way, that happens for a Christian. That someone, and particularly, I think of pastors, and Pastor Moore and other pastors, who this happens to, and they invest, and they love, and someone still stabs them in the back. And you know what they do? They say, it's okay, I love them anyway. And that is God's love poured through them. But that does not happen every time, does it? Even with God's help, that doesn't happen every time. And without God's help, that would never happen. Because in the end, we serve ourselves. In the end. Without God's help, that's who we are, without God's help. But thank the Lord we have His help. And I'm in the middle of painting a really ugly picture. And I hate to stop it here, but we will, because we have to finish up. But Paul is going to continue to paint a really ugly picture of mankind. And as the more we think about it, honestly, now remember, we're not in a debate. This is the Word of God, and let's think about it honestly, and let's not try to work around it. Let's just think about it. And the more we think about it honestly, the more we know it's true, that at our core, we are selfish people, at our core. But here's the awesome thing about that, is verse 21. And we'll, I can't wait to get to verse 21 through 26, where mankind, all of us without God's help, are depraved, are concerned about ourselves. And we care about others as long as it helps ourselves in some way. But with God's help, we can love people the way God loves people. But even if we didn't, here's the deal. Before we're saved, in our depraved state and in our selfish state, God still loves us. And God died for you. He became the propitiation, the replacement. And as we think about our depraved nature and what we deserve and the wrath of God that we deserve from God, we deserve that, but Jesus came and was our substitute, and he took the wrath of God for us on the cross. Praise his name. And now we're able to overcome sin. We can overcome that sin nature because God sought us, and he died for us, and he's given us his word. And by the way, he's given us the Holy Spirit, which helps us to do these things that of our own self we would never be able to do. Because without God, we are depraved. We are. But God is good, and he loves us anyways. Yeah, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for exposing in us the issues that we have. Lord, exposing within us how really wicked we are, Lord, and it's not a fun thing to talk about or to hear. It's hard to accept it. And no doubt there's been a lot of objections in our hearts about this. We don't want to accept it to be true. But Lord, it is the reality. Lord, apart from you, we're nothing. In fact, apart from you, we're less than nothing. We're depraved and we're selfish. But Lord, thank you that you sought us anyways. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to become one of us, a human being, and live on this planet with us and then die for us. Thank you for loving us in spite of us. Help us to do that. Help us to love people in spite of them. Help us to love others no matter what we get from them. And Lord, we know that's only possible through your Holy Spirit's help. Help us to do that today. Pray that you bless the services to come. Pray that you be glorified. In Christ's name I pray.